Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. Oh boy, you do look tired, don't you? All right, seriously, you got an extra hour of sleep last night. Did you like it? I know. Parents out there are like, whatever, right? Just meant the kids got up at 5:30 instead of 6:30. But did you enjoy saving that hour of sleep last night? Yes? Yes, Pastor. Okay. Go with me on this. I'm going somewhere. Did you enjoy that hour of sleep that you saved last night? Yes. Did you know that the Baptist Church met at the regular time, though, this morning? The Baptist Church did not move their clock. They did not save that hour this year. They saved it last year. And in the Baptist Church, once saved, always saved. All right. The other one was a joke about Dave Martinez. You want that one instead?
Sure.
Sure, okay. I got up here in good time today, sure. Okay, so I heard, you guys know who Dave Martinez is. Dave Martinez is the general manager, or the manager of the Washington Nationals. Congratulations, National fans. Nationals won the World Series this week. But do you also know who Bryce Harper is? Bryce Harper left the Nationals this past summer. One of the phenoms. He was the up-and-coming poster boy for the Nationals. Everybody loved Bryce Harper, and then he went to Philadelphia for all the money. Well, you know, Dave Martinez, the manager, he felt bad for Bryce Harper because he left the team that won the World Series and, you know, felt a little bit bad for the guy. So on Thursday, after the Nationals won the World Series, Dave Martinez called Bryce Harper, but there was no ring. Hopefully you thought one of those two jokes was funny. And if you need that explained to you, ask a kid up front. I'll explain. Anyways, folks, I'm going to mess with you today. What if I told you that everything you thought you knew about this story was wrong? Okay, that's a bit of an overstatement. What if I told you a few of the things that you thought you knew about this story could be interpreted in a different way? Are you intrigued? Okay, well, let's try it. What do we all know about Zacchaeus? There's a few things that we know about him. We know, wait a second, I'm going to lead up to it. First, we know he was a tax collector. It says in the scripture that he was wealthy. All right, kids, you're trying to say it. What else do we know about Zacchaeus? Everybody knows this one thing. Zacchaeus was a
wee little man
was he. You've heard this before? After Jesus loves me, there's probably no better known children's song than Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Now let me ask you this question. Are we sure that it was Zacchaeus who was a wee little man and not Jesus? Who was the wee little man? Was it Zacchaeus or was it Jesus? Watch this right here. Let's look at verse 3 for today. He was trying to see who Jesus was. That first he is definitely Zacchaeus. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. Now that first he definitely is Zacchaeus. That second one I think is also Zacchaeus, but on account of the crowd, he could not. But that third one, that could go either way. And it makes sense. If Jesus was short, Zacchaeus would climb a tree to see over the crowd to see him. I saw one mind blow out there. Anybody else? Just like, what just happened? Was it? It didn't say where he stopped, though, did it? Now, does that affect our view of Jesus? And let me just say, this is from the NRSV. The NRSV is a little more literal. Dwayne read from the NIV, I believe. Was that NIV? It kind of gives a little more leaning towards it being Zacchaeus, being the short man. The text doesn't really tell us, but does it really affect how we see Jesus? Does it affect how we understand him if Jesus was a wee little man? I mean, of course, everybody thinks of Jesus. Jesus has to be this big, powerful dude. We have these images of Jesus like this guy right here. But I don't even know. Like, does Jesus have to look like that? in order to have the same teachings, in order to have the same message, in order to die for our sins on the cross. No, he could be a wee little man. So it's possible Jesus looked more like Danny DeVito than Arnold Schwarzenegger or that guy there. I don't know, but let's be honest, it doesn't really matter. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to reinterpret another part of this scripture. And it may at times make you feel a little uncomfortable. You're going to say, what is he doing? I know I'm messing with something that we all hold dearly, the story of Zacchaeus. And we know the story so well, it might feel as a bit of a threat to you. But don't worry, the story that I'm going to tell today is no story that you haven't heard before. It is not a story you haven't heard before. It is something that is very, very consistent with the Christian teaching. But what I want you to do is to have your minds and hearts open. We're trying to see this passage from a different perspective. And I think, at least for me, as I did this research, it was helpful for me in how I approach certain people. So if you're open to that, let's go on this journey. All right, well, the first thing I want to do is I want to give you the traditional understanding of this scripture. And I know that you know this one, but I have 30 minutes to fill up, so I might as well tell it again. No. We know this story. Jesus is traveling. He's going through Jericho. And as he's traveling through Jericho, there's this tax collector, this chief tax collector named Zacchaeus. And we know about tax collectors, right? People don't like tax collectors. Gerald Shanks said last week about tax collectors, people don't like tax collectors today. Like, I apologize, there's a couple of you I met for the first time today. If any of you are tax collectors, no? Okay. If you are, people don't like you. no, that's not what I'm trying to say. But people don't generally love tax collectors. These are people taking their money. And the same was true back in Jesus' day. And not only were these people like Zacchaeus tax collectors, they were working for the enemy. So in the first century, remember the Roman people, the Roman army was occupying the city of Jerusalem, this Jewish territory. And Zacchaeus was working for the Roman people, going and collecting their taxes. Those tax monies would then go to fund the Roman army occupying their city. So you see why people really didn't like tax collectors in the first century. And not only that, tax collectors often made a little bit of money on the side as a bit of a side hustle or part of their main job. If you owed $50 to the government, they would maybe charge you $70. They took the $50 and paid the government. That $20 went in their pocket. That was common. That was well known. But people didn't have any other way around it. You had to pay the tax collector. So we know Zacchaeus. What was his occupation? He was a tax collector. And not just any tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. He was the boss. He had all those other people that were out there collecting taxes working under him. So Jesus is walking to Jerusalem. Oh, I was going to show this one too. When I think about tax collectors, I think about the 1973 version of Robin Hood from Disney. Anybody else? Is it just me? And I think of the Sheriff of Nottingham collecting the taxes. He goes around, he takes all the money out of the coffers in the church and out of the last pennies out of everybody's house. He even finds the coins in Otto's boots. This guy, the Sheriff of Nottingham, was serving as a tax collector. People didn't like the Sheriff of Nottingham. People didn't like tax collectors in Jesus' day either. So Jesus is traveling to Jericho, right? Is that right? Yes, to Jericho. And he comes to this tax collector. And this tax collector, or Jesus, one of them is short. So Zacchaeus decides to see Jesus. He's going to climb up into the tree. So we've heard about tax collectors for a number of weeks here. We've been talking about these people. And if you go back to the very beginning of Luke's gospel, Luke gives this little explanation of John the Baptist's perspective on these tax collectors. John the Baptist says this when the tax collectors come to him to be baptized. He says this. He says, even the tax collectors came to be baptized and they asked, "Teacher, what should we do?" And John the Baptist says, "Don't collect any more than you are required to do." That's their job. Don't take more money than you're supposed to. But here's this guy, this despised tax collector. He's up in the tree. The Savior passes that way. He looks up in the tree and he says, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." And he repeats it, "For I'm going to your house today." It's biblical, right? Zacchaeus is moved by this. He comes down from the tree and he goes to talk to Jesus, but there's other people in the story. There's the crowd. And the crowd begins to grumble, Luke tells us. The crowd say, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And this is when Zacchaeus has this famous line. He says, Zacchaeus stood up and he said, Lord, look, or look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus sees this from Zacchaeus and he realizes this is an act of repentance. And Jesus says to Zacchaeus and to the people, he says, today salvation has come to this house. Because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. So trace that. Abraham's not in the story. I'll catch you up later. So just a little recap. Zacchaeus is in the tree. Jesus calls him down, invites himself over to his house for a meal. It's a normal thing to do. Zacchaeus takes this as an act of acceptance, an act of love, an act of kindness. Because to eat at someone's house says you are not despised. You are on the same level as I am. Zacchaeus is so moved by this, he gives half of his fortune away. He says, if anybody has been cheated, I will pay them back four times. And Jesus proclaims that salvation has come to this house. That's the typical way we read this story, right? That sounds familiar? It is this act of repentance on Zacchaeus' part that leads to this new life in Jesus Christ. I believe that story to be true, but there's another way to read it. All right, you ready? Mind blow number two? All right, let's go to verse 8 again. Verse 8 says this. First, I'm going to show you the NRSV. Zacchaeus speaking, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. I put some emphasis there. Those verbs are in which tense? Those are future. I will do this. The NIV does something a little bit differently with it. This is what Dwayne read. He says, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. First underline there, which tense is that? That is present. The last one is future. The problem is that in the original Greek, they are all in the present tense. Zacchaeus never says, I will do any of this. In the actual original language, it says, I already do it. So when the people start calling out, Lord Jesus, why are you going to his house? This is a sinner. Why are you eating with him? Zacchaeus doesn't seem to be making like an apology. He's not repenting of anything. What he does is he says, hey, wait a second. I already give half of my possessions to the poor. I already give four times back to anybody I have ever cheated. And I meant to reference that quote from John the Baptist again. What did John the Baptist command of all tax collectors? He simply says, don't cheat people. If you read this from a different perspective, it seems like Zacchaeus is simply saying, hey folks, I'm doing this already. I'm doing the best I can. It's not an act of repentance. This is a statement of defense. Let's go into some Old Testament stuff. Calm yourself down. We're going to look at some Old Testament scripture. Can you handle this? All right. Let's go first to the book of Deuteronomy. A number of places in the Old Testament we find about how the people of God, the Israelites, are supposed to give to various groups. Here is one of those passages from Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 through 29. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and all the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. This word up here, the word tithe, do you know what that means? What is a tithe? It is what percentage? It is 10%. It's simply an old English word that means one-tenth. This is what is known as the tithe for the poor. Every Israelite was required to give one-tenth of what they grew or what they made to help the poor. What did Zacchaeus say he gave? Not one-tenth, but 50%, one-half. Let's go on to the next one. This time we're going to go to Exodus 22, verses 3 and 4. Exodus 22 says this: anyone who steals must certainly make restitution. They must pay back double. What did Zacchaeus do? He didn't pay back double. He paid back four times. So if you read this not as Zacchaeus repenting, but as standing up for himself, he says, first of all, hey, I'm supposed to give back 10% to help the poor. I don't give 10%. I go above and beyond that. I give 50%. And I'm supposed to pay somebody back double for anytime I cheat them. Well, if I cheat them, or maybe even my people below me, my other tax collectors, if they cheat somebody, I don't pay back double, I pay back four times. Let's do one more example here. And again, from verse 8, this one's my personal translation, what I often call the KJV. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I already give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I already pay back four times the amount." Now, in the Bible, when people are repenting, what position do they usually take? They often kneel, or they lie on their face, prostrating themselves before somebody. What position does Zacchaeus take? Zacchaeus stood up. Is this an act of repentance on Zacchaeus' part? Or is it a critique of the people who are condemning Zacchaeus? The crowd that is grumbling around him because Jesus is going to stay at the house of a sinner. Zacchaeus seems to be able to make a pretty good defense of himself, but it seems like the people have judged him on one thing and one thing alone: his job. Just thought it'd be a really good time to make a lawyer joke, but I'll save that for later. They seem to be judging him just because he's a tax collector. Now, which interpretation is correct? I don't know. I think there's both of them have good stories behind them. I think the Bible calls us to repentance. Jesus calls us to repentance. That's a good message. Jesus also calls us not to judge people. And the thing about this alternative interpretation that was helpful for me was as I read through these scriptures again for the first time, as I read through the commentaries, I realized if I was in this story, I'm the guy in the crowd. I'm judging somebody else because of their job. So let's go through something a little more contemporary, a little more modern for us, as an example. I tried to think of some jobs that I tend to judge, the people that have them. When I see somebody in this job, I at least think to myself, I can't do that myself. And let's start with the very obvious. The first thing I thought of was the ICE, like Immigration and Custom Enforcement, and the Border Patrol folks. I couldn't do that. I thought of Halliburton. Halliburton is the big oil company that is always in the news for environmental disasters, and they were involved in the Gulf Wars in a number of ways. I couldn't work for Halliburton. I thought of Lockheed Martin. Lockheed Martin is the world's largest supplier of arms. They make military-grade weapons. Military-grade weapons and airplanes and things of that nature. I don't know that all they make. They make a lot of stuff, but I couldn't work for them. But that's low-hanging fruit. I kept thinking, what other jobs have I been taught that is a bad job? And again, sorry if this offends anybody here. I thought of police officers. Because in the Mennonite church, traditionally, we have been told that we as Mennonites cannot be police officers because police officers carry guns. And police officers are sometimes required to use lethal force when called for. So the Mennonite church, a historical peace church, has taught us we cannot be a police officer and be a Mennonite. Now, let's see, how many years ago was it? It's been a few years since Paxton started preschool. You remember the year you started? I don't think you do. All right. So Paxton started preschool at 2014. It was before that. That was a guess. Good job. When Paxton started preschool, he went to a non-Mennonite church that had a preschool system. A great school, a great church. Anything I say is not meant to be a critique of them. But the first day we show up with Paxton, he's in the fourth grade class. We pull into the back of this church, and there is a police car. Somebody's causing trouble, I guess, at the preschool. we walk in, and there in Paxton's class stands a fully dressed police officer. He's got his uniform on, his car's in the parking lot. He's not there because there's trouble. He's there to drop off his kids as well. Now, part of the uniform of a police officer on duty is the standard issue 9mm handgun. So as I walk into this classroom, there's this police officer in uniform with his gun on his hip. There are kids running around all over the place. There's a lot of screaming. There's a lot of crying from both the parents and the children. I'm thinking, is this really the best place to have a handgun? Maybe you could have left that in the car. All these red flags are going off. I'm getting agitated just because, like, why do you think you need to have your gun in the preschool? All there are is little kids here. Leave that somewhere else. What are you doing? And I thought about going to the pastor of that church, who is a friend of mine. And I know that he thinks like I do. And I wanted to go to this pastor and say, do you have any rules against bringing handguns into the school? I thought about going to this police officer and say, do you really think you need that here, or could you leave that somewhere else? I thought about all these things, but you know what I did? You know what I said? Nothing. I just got worked up over it. And I got angry. This was the first day of preschool. I would see this family three times a week, every week for the rest of that year. Every morning, every afternoon, drop off and pick up. I either saw this man or I saw his wife. And sometimes he was in uniform with the car, and sometimes he was not. Sometimes he had the handgun, sometimes he did not. Every time I saw him, though, what did I think of? I thought of the handgun. I thought, here's the police officer. So Paxton and those kids, they finished that year of preschool. I don't think I spoke a word to that police officer. The following year, Hadley started as a three-year-old in the three-year-old class. And guess who had a daughter in her class as well? Same police officer. And not only that, I think he must have told a buddy just how good of a school it was, because now there was not just one police officer, there was two. Showing up for work, full uniform, handgun. But here's the thing, as I spent a total of 3 years going to this preschool, three times a week, sometimes four times a week, twice a day, and interacting or not interacting with these people, something finally happened. Do you know what I did? I talked to them. Thank you, Will. I spoke with the police officers, and we had conversations. We didn't start by talking about why are you bringing a gun, and we started talking about how your kid's doing. I notice your kids like this. They're in the same sports as my kids. I know this. You're wearing a Chicago Cubs shirt. I like Cleveland. We were in the World Series together, and your team beat mine. Ha ha, that's not funny. But we have this personal connection. We keep going, and we have these conversations. And now, every time I see these two police officers, one's a police officer in Charlottesville, the other one right here in the city of Stanton. They both live close by. Every time I see them, do you know what I do? We talk. They're my friends. And not only that, my friends, not only do I have friends that are on the police force, I have friends who work for the other political party. Yeah. I have a friend who is a lifetime military sergeant. Like, this is what he does. This is his job. I couldn't do those jobs. I believe that what Jesus called me to, and I think what Jesus has called us all to, is to a life of peace, of nonviolence, of enemy love. I personally could not do that. And we can have those conversations about what and who's going to do those jobs. I think that's important. But my point for this morning is I judge them just on that one thing. I judge them just because of their job. If the story of Zacchaeus tells us anything, if it tells us anything in this alternative reading of the text, it says don't judge somebody based on their job alone. Zacchaeus was in a bad job. He was working for the enemy. He had all these things going against him, but he was a good guy in a bad job. Don't judge him because of that. Because Zacchaeus, if the people had just gotten to know him, they'd have known he gives 50% to the people in need. He pays back four times anybody that's cheated. He's a good guy trying to reinvent that job, flipping the script, if you will. So my challenge for us all today is remember, there are people out there that may be working in jobs that you would not work in because of your ethical or theological positions. And I realized this week, I am in a job that some people would look at and say, a pastor, huh? Pastors are known to steal from the offering when no one's looking, and pastors are known to use their power and abuse people in various ways. You should never be a pastor. Well, I don't want people to look at me like that. I want to be seen as, you know, one of the good guys in a job that sometimes has some bad players. I think the story of Zacchaeus calls us to give that grace to others. Don't be like the people who are grumbling in the crowd. So I ask you again, is the story of Zacchaeus, is it a story of repentance? Is it a story of a guy who realized that he has done wrong and gives away half of his fortune, pays back four times? Or is it a story of something else? Is it a story of not judging people based on one or two external things, or not judging people at all? I don't know the answer to that, but I think they're both good messages for anybody who seeks to follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the challenge of Scripture. And Lord, we know that there are different ways to read the same text. And I just pray that you help us, Lord, open our eyes to see new messages each and every day. Lord, there are things that we can and cannot do, things that we are called to do differently from the world. But help us, Lord, not to judge other people when they have different interpretations. Bless us, Lord, as we seek to grow, as we seek to stop judging one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.